Just the heart and the innocence with which the people do that. It's absolutely, you know, it's just encouraging that we can just, you know, they're just themselves, eh? And I just, we wish we could be like that as Christians. You know what I mean? Instead of coming to church, trying to be something that we're not. If we could just be ourselves in the presence of the Lord. If we can really understand how welcoming we are in the presence of God. This is kryptonite and it doesn't affect me. Thor, yes, your hammer, you can come and get it. And, to the folks, the helpers, the Sunday school staff and the helpers, the volunteers, Dylan and Cynthia Shane, everybody whose names are not mentioned, thank you, God bless you. Let's give them a round of applause again. Really just... And watching those kids, the first group, the youngsters, and I thought to myself, Lord, there's children that are one day going to grow up and be men and women that are really going to change the world and stand, make a strong stand for the gospel and the principles of Jesus Christ in a world that's slowly, morally decaying and eroding away. And it's encouraging to see that. So continue to pray for them and continue to pray for the work that the people do in the lives of those young ones. It's good to be back. We had an interesting break, but it's always good to be back with family. I don't know if you guys do, but we really, really miss you, Oak. So it's wonderful to. There's no place like your spiritual home, and it's a blessing and privilege to be able to have a home that we can come back to. So we're very, very excited about that. That's really, really awesome. I trust that if you're visiting for the first time today, you'll feel welcome in the presence of the Lord. And for the regular folk that make this all possible, God bless you. Just to add to the announcement that Kobus made there, the movie night. Yaku informed me there's a, how many of you know the EMS, Emergency Medical Services, right? But this is, there's a different play on the words. It's, what is it, Yaku? I've forgotten. Emergency Ministry Services. The guy just has a vision to minister to the folks that do those services. So they want to hold this movie night and have just asked for a venue. So we've made our place available to them. But obviously anybody and everybody is welcome to come. It's great to have you here. I'm not going to start a new theme, but I just want to share with you this morning something that just God has laid on my heart some time ago. I got a text from somebody, a little footnote, and it just inspired something in me, and the Lord started preparing this in my heart to share with you on the topic of judging. We're entering into an interesting time, an interesting season of the year. Some people celebrate Christmas extravagantly by buying extravagant gifts that they don't need with money that they don't have. Some of you are laughing because you can relate to that. You buy things you don't need with money that you don't have. And then recently there's people experience Black Friday and there's all sorts of traditions that people adopt over Christmas time. There's Christmas trees and there's Father Christmas and there's nativity scenes and there's decorations and all sorts of things. And it's an interesting time because some people, for some people, it's a fantastic time of the year. Like for my wife, it's probably one of her favorite times of the year. She really, really loves everything about Christmas, the lights. And we have discussions in our home. I allow her to put up the tree because I don't particularly enjoy Christmas trees, and there's reasons for that. And all the pagan symbolism that goes around Christmas time, all of that aside, the point is, I believe what's important is to understand that we celebrate the time. There was a time when baby Jesus came into the world and was given to mankind by God. That's what's important. But what's interesting is that the amount of judging that takes place. And I think one of the most, I like your t-shirt, dude. Very, very awesome designer. Fix my collar. I'll just fix my collar. See, she's just judged me now. Here we go. And that's fine. And I'll use that as an illustration in the sermon. There's a phenomenon in Christian circles when, provided, let's give the Christian the benefit of the doubt, that the Christian wants to speak into somebody's life in love. Okay? Kom ons stel ons nou voor, dis nie 'n Christen wat so staan nie, met drie vingers wat die kant toe wys en net een vinger wat daai kant toe wys. Kom ons stel ons voor, the Christian's motive is pure en dis opreg voor God and they really want to speak into somebody's life. One of the things that often gets brought up is that the person turns around and says, "Oh, you're judging me." How many have heard that? You're judging me. And in the world today, when Christians speak into certain situations in life, often that's what the world and the media and whoever turns around and says, no, but you're judging me. You're judging me. And it has been said, and they quote scripture to say this, the Bible says, thou shalt not judge, you must not judge. I want to say to you this morning, just a brief little teaching to say that that is also true, but it is also not true. We're going to see what does the scripture say about this topic of judging? Because today when you speak into somebody's life, the first thing they want to hear, especially when they don't want to hear the truth, is that you're judging me. They don't want to hear what you have to say. And the truth of the matter is this. And this saying you can memorize, you can write it down, you can stick it up in behind the toilet door or on a mirror or somewhere. Truth is perceived as hate when you hate the truth. When somebody hates the truth, when you speak that to them, they will not like it. Jesus came and spoke the truth. Where did that leave him ending up? On a cross. They hated what he had to say. Was his message flawed? Was his message faulty? Was the doctrine that Jesus came and brought to mankind, was there something wrong with it? No, it was the very word of God brought to us by God himself. Die mense het nie daarvan gehou nie. So when you speak the truth into somebody's life, if they don't want to hear what you have to say, mense, maak nie saak wat jy sê, as mense nie wil hoor wat jy het om te sê nie, gaan hulle nie van jou hou of dit wat jy sê nie. Accept that. So as a Christian, I often challenge myself with this. Was Jesus liked and accepted and welcomed by everybody everywhere he went? So how come sometimes is it like that with us? I see, and I'm not saying it's wrong. Hear my heart this morning, people. But sometimes in our circles, we celebrate it when we as a ministry are welcomed and accepted all the time where we go. Okay, that's great. And friendship evangelism has its place where you build up a friendship with somebody and then in their eyes, you earn the right to speak into their lives. But do you actually get to a time in your life where you speak to somebody and address an issue in their lives? Do you love them enough to, in love and tactfully, under the guidance and leadership of the Holy Spirit, address a sin issue in the life of somebody that you call a friend? Does your friendship go so far where you can speak to somebody, you can say, my brother, my sister, I see you battling with this. Can I help you? Can I just share with you a better way? You see, that's, I believe, is a complete package of what love is. Where you love somebody enough to the point where you're willing to speak into their life. Or is it time after time after time you get together with somebody and you never address a sin issue in their life? Now, I'm not saying let's go around pointing out sin in people's lives, because did you have to have somebody to come and point out to you what was wrong in your life? Jy het geweet, is dit nie so nie? Jy het geweet, jy is besig om droog te maak. But when somebody in love points that out to you, receive it as such. By way of introduction, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 to 5, the scripture reads like this. It says, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye? Turn to your neighbor, to your left and to your right, and just see if there's a speck in their eye. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank that is in your own eye? And how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Father, we thank you that we have your word available to us today. We thank you that we have the Bible that we can access so freely with physical books and Bible programs and apps and computer programs that's so freely available to us today. And Lord, how dare any human being, especially me, take your word that is pure and holy and righteous and dare minister it to your people. So I humbly acknowledge my dependency upon you today, Lord God. I submit my speech to you, my thoughts and my heart, and I ask, Lord, that somehow you use it to bring glory and honor to your name, and that we get this morning just what you want us to hear, all of you and nothing of myself, in Jesus' name. It's interesting to see that Jesus teaches you, and it says, judge not that you not be judged. With the same measure and the way you judge others, you're going to be judged in that same way. And he goes on to use an example where there's a tiny little thing in somebody else's eye, but there's this big thing in your eye, obscuring your vision, to try and speak it out and take it out. And Christians who often lovingly want to correct somebody get accused of judging, and this scripture is used out of context. Notice that the scripture says, remove the plank from your eye. And it doesn't just leave it there. What does it go on to say? It says, remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to do what? You will see clearly to do what? To remove the speck from your brother's eye. Ladies and gentlemen, the responsibility still remains with believers to remove the speck from each other's eye. The responsibility still remains to speak with love into somebody's life and to correct an issue. The issue is not just to remove the plank, remove the speck, and leave the status quo the same. The responsibility remains the same, to address the issue and trust God to bring about godly change. We remember of the story of the woman who's caught in adultery. And the religious people, die kerkmense van die dag, they bring the woman caught in the very act of adultery to Jesus. Have you ever wondered, how did the men know where to find her? How did the men know exactly where to find her at the right time and the right place? Chances are they also visited there. Have you wondered, how did they know where to find her? Ek meen, is dit nie 'n ding wat sommer hier op 'n lig gebeur het nie? Today it happens like that, but how did they know where to find it? Find her. And they go, and Jesus starts writing in the sand, and there's a teaching about why he did that. But, and then Jesus says, whoever here is without sin, throw the first stone. And you know the story, Amal had a clip a lot fall, and he wrote a lot fall, and they all left. And Jesus said to the woman, where are your accusers? And they're like, no, they're all gone. He says, neither do I accuse you. And he didn't leave it there. He said to the woman, go and sin no more. Can you see the principle? It's one thing addressing an issue and saying, okay, fine. You see, it's one thing coming to a place in your life where as a Christian, you confess your sins. Confess means to declare and to speak out. Ek belei. Die my lewe is nie reg in God se oë nie. Ongeag wat mense sê, dis nie reg in God se oë nie. That's confession. Repentance is turning away from it, leaving it behind and walking a different path. So the principle here is that the responsibility still remains to remove the plank and to remove the speck and leave neither undone. But here's the deal. We are called to judge. So as Christians then, what are we called to judge? Are we called to judge the world? No. The world is being the world. Don't be surprised, folks, when the world is the world. The world is being the world. If I walk past a BMW, and I say to Pete, check hierdie BM. Have I judged that BMW? Yes and no. Because of what I can see on the bike, the design principles, the certain parts, the badge, I recognize it as a BMW. And I say to my brother, look at this BMW. Have I judged it? Possibly, because there's certain things and eienskappe aangaan in daai motorfiets wat ek ken en ek sien dit raak. Daarom sê ek dit is 'n BMW motorfiets. Can you see? I've not judged it. If I walk past a fruit tree and it's an apple tree and I say, "Look at the apples on the tree. Have I judged the tree?" No, I've called it because of the fruit that I see. So what is a Christian then called to do? Are we to judge or not to judge? Well, here's the deal. In a nutshell, we're called to judge fruit and not motives. So here's an example. There's a bunch of kids playing together, and they each get given a packet of sweets. And you're observing this from the outside. And then a person, jy besef dan dis daai kind se pa, that father, walks up to their child and takes that packet of sweets out of the child's hand. And the child cries and cries and cries. And you think to yourself, what a cruel father. How dare he take that packet of sweets away from the child? From the outside, it looks like he's been cruel and he's been not kind and he's a marker uitsondering van sy kind. He's taking away something from the child that the child can enjoy like the rest of the kids. And we judge it from the outside and we want to like judge that father and say, look how he's treating that kid. In the meantime, we don't know what the father knows. That father knows that packet of sweets well, and that father knows that there's something inside that packet of sweets that is highly that child is highly, highly, highly allergic to something in that packet of sweets. And lovingly, that father does that to protect the child and take that away from the child. And we as outsiders want to come along and then judge that father for taking that packet of sweets away because we don't know the inside story. And so often we do that in life. We don't know the father's motives. We've judged what we've seen. We judge what we've seen. And in Matthew, same chapter, verse 15 goes on to say, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. They come to you in sheep's clothing. They look like wolves. They sound like sheep. They look like sheep. They sound like sheep. They smell like sheep, but they're wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Folks, when it comes to assessing the Christianity of a person, fruit is everything. Fruit is everything. I don't care how many times a week that person goes to church. I don't care how much money they give to the homeless, to the helpless, to the church, or to whoever, to whatever charity organization. You judge a person by the fruit. You judge a person's life by the fruit. What is the fruit that's in the person's life? What kind of fruit should there be? Fruitcake. No, the fruit of the Spirit. What is the fruit of the Spirit, according to Galatians? It's righteous, it's love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, long-suffering, self-control. The fruit of the Spirit, there's nine of them. That should be the fruit of the Spirit that we should see. So as the body of Jesus Christ, who are we called to judge? We're not called to judge the world. God judges the world. God judges those who are outside. It says, you will know them by their fruit. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. So as believers, we're not called to judge each other's motives, but we are most certainly called to judge each other's fruit. I'll give you scriptural proof to do that. So as the body of believers, we hold each other to account. Make ourselves mutually accountable. Not one person, another person's boss, or one person's superior. Don't for one second think that as the pastor of the church, I'm in any way superior. In other words, what the scripture teaches is that people are called to fivefold ministry. Are called to what? To serve the rest of the body. I've said this before. If I think I'm too good enough to wash the toilet, take the brush and scrub the toilet, then I'm not good enough to preach. If you think you're too good enough to help out or whatever, get your hands dirty, however it may be, then how can you be given Christian responsibility? And that's the principle. So we most certainly are called to judge, but judge each other's fruit and not judge each other's motives. In Luke 6 from verse 43, it says, for a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. The body of Christ is called to assess each other's fruit. I'm going to give you examples of this from Scripture. Paul is busy addressing issues in the body of Christ in the church in Corinth. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he addresses certain things. And in verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 5, he says, for I indeed, as absent in the body, but present in the spirit, have already judged, as thou art present, him who has done so, this deed. There was an issue where they had to address sexual immorality within the body of believers. And he makes a judgment without being there. And he says, I have already judged, as thou was present, him who has done this deed. So there we see the Apostle Paul gives us a first-hand example of an incident where there comes a time where you have to make a judgment call within the body of Jesus Christ. How many of you as parents have had to do that at home with your children? There's a judgment call that you have to make and make a decision to exercise discipline for the child. And in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 5, he says, for what have I to do with judging those who are outside? He's saying, Those who are outside of the body. I've got nothing to do with judging them. That's God's responsibility. Do you not judge those who are outside? But those who are outside, God judges. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 3, and then verse 12 and 13. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. There is a time to exercise righteous judgment. So don't, if you're wanting to speak into somebody's life and address an issue, don't let somebody say, well, you mustn't judge. Examine the motives of your heart. I remember the first time, well, one of the times that I remember the most when I had to speak into somebody's life was my late brother-in-law. I then in later years had the privilege of leading him to Jesus. And he was sadly killed in a car accident where a drunk driver had celebrated his birthday and rode on the other side of the road and rode into my brother-in-law on his motorcycle. But I had to speak into his life concerning an issue. And I tell you, I was afraid to do so. And I had such resistance in my spirit to do so. I was afraid to do so. And then God, I didn't give the scripture to the sound guys at the back, but God quickened the scripture to my heart. It's in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18, and it says that love must be perfected in your heart. Because once love has been perfected in your heart, perfect love casts out fear. And I searched my heart and I thought, okay, what is the motive of my heart? Is the motive of my heart love? Am I wanting to speak to my brother-in-law to point his wrong out? Because I want to, like, he's broken and I'm trying to fix him? Or do I love him? Am I sincerely concerned for his spiritual well-being and I want to speak into his life? And I realized the motive of my heart is pure. The motive of my heart is pure and righteous and just before God. I don't want to prove him wrong and me right and belittle him and making a shame and publicly disgrace him. And then I realized once I let the love of God be perfected in my heart, I had freedom and liberty to speak into his life. Love had been perfected in my heart and cast out fear. I then had no fear about speaking into his life. And the principle is this. Always speak to God about the people before you speak to the people about God. Go before God and say, God, use me in a positive way that I can speak life into this person and lift them up and edify them and encourage them. There comes a time also where we need to warn and rebuke and chastise somebody and speak to that person in love. And Jesus says this, there's a right time and a right place to judge. In John chapter 7 and verse 24, the word specifically says, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Judge with righteous judgment. What is righteous judgment? Righteous judgment is not judging somebody's motive, but assessing the fruit in a person's life. There comes a time where we will need to judge when a dispute arises. When a dispute arises, we need to judge. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 5, it says, I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge between his brethren? He's speaking about when people sue each other. Christians shouldn't get to the point where they sue each other in a court of law. The principle that the scripture teaches there is this. Say you want to go to a court of law, to a worldly system if it is, and rely on worldly people to make a judgment that the body of Christ is more than capable of resolving amongst themselves. That's the principle. And the words used are very specific. Is there not anyone who is able to judge between his brethren? Is there nobody who has the wisdom of God to be able to judge this issue and righteously judge and decide what is right and wrong? So we are called to judge when a dispute arises. How many of you know that there will be disagreements in the body of Christ? Look at Jesus. He had disagreements among his disciples. That's God himself. The people that he was discipling, there were disagreements. So don't be surprised when there's disagreements in the body of Christ. How many of you have experienced, you come to church and you think, there's so wonderlik in hierdie kerk. You go through the honeymoon period. Everything is lekker. Everybody's nice. Till the day that it's not. Till the day that somebody is not nice. It happens. Moenie dink nie dis altyd net wonderlik in die liggaam van Christus where everybody is going to love everybody all the time. It should be like that. And everybody is going to like everybody all the time. It's never like that. It's never like that. There comes a time when we have to judge. And we can judge righteously. So we see this in the body of Christ. There comes a time. There also comes a time, and this should happen all the time, where you judge preaching. You're supposed to judge preaching. Moet het nooit ooit net vanzelfsprekend neem dat dit wat van die kansel afgeklaar word altijd die waarheid is. Test it. See if it's according to the word of God. You're supposed to judge preaching and see. Dit wat die ou sê, must I believe it? So because I ook today an expert on an authority on a subject is somebody who's got a briefcase and a website. If Wikipedia says it, then it must be true. If it's on Google, then it must be true. Rubbish. You can put something on Wikipedia. Did you know that? You can put something on Google. So because you find it there, it's true and just. How many times do people go on the internet, research, find something that's on the internet about somebody and accept it as such, and then relay that information to somebody? We start believing things about people that we've never even met. And you know who are specialists at this? Christians. They're specialists at this. We just assume something about people that we haven't even met. Somebody has gone on to be with Jesus now, Eugene Peterson. He was the guy that wrote the Message paraphrase. Asked me about something and I said, I dare not for one second judge Eugene Peterson's motives. What I have read is that he wanted something that his congregation would be able to understand. And therefore he wrote the Message Bible. And I must come along and judge his motives. Because on there, it was put on there how many times sex is mentioned more than the name of Jesus. And I don't know what, all sorts of things. I said, you know what? I dare not judge this man's motives. All I can say is, what is the fruit that comes out of his work? And what I've read on the internet, whether it's true or not, I don't know, is that he was a pastor of pastors that took care of pastors and loved his congregation. And he decided to write something that his congregation could more easily could understand. How many of you today have seen and read the Boodskap Bible or the Message and enjoyed it? I have. I've sometimes preached from it. It sometimes says something in a way, and that which you feel is not exactly right according to the original translations, leave it out for heaven's sake. So there comes a time, and it should be like this, where we are to judge preaching and assess what has been said from the pulpit. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 29. Paul is speaking about prophecies that are bringing and being brought and speaking in tongues and the time and the place when it must be done and should it be done and is it from God, etc. And he's addressing this issue. And in verse 29 of 1 Corinthians 14, he says, let two or three prophets speak and let others judge. That's why when you see a team of prophetic ministers go around, there's always more than one, so that by the mouths of two or three witnesses, every word can be established, that others can discern and say, we can either refute or confirm that God is indeed or is not actually saying that. And how do we start off? By practicing and by trying and learning to do that. Isn't it so? When you started walking your walk with Jesus Christ, you got everything right, always, first time, every time, didn't you? No. No. Dit was soos babatreekies, nee. Did you see the little kiddies on the stage this morning? Did they get it right all the time, first time? No. But that's what it's like being a child of God that grows up to maturity, learning as we go along. We are called to judge and expose the works of darkness. That's what we're called to do. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11, it says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. One of the meanings of that word expose in the original translation means to tell a fault. To tell a fault and point out a mistake to somebody. We also, the Bible says in 1 John 4 and verse 1, I believe it says, test all the spirits. Now that doesn't mean you must go to strawberry daiquiri and test it. Shotgun and test it. Gin and test it, cane and test it. That's not what it means when it says test all the spirits. That's not what it means, church. Hello. Test the spirits. It's see there where it proclaims that Jesus Christ is indeed risen from the dead. The Bible explains what it means when it says that we must test the spirits. That's in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. And then it says that we are to expose the works of darkness, Ephesians 5 verse 11. It says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them or tell them a fault. We're called to judge false prophets. You can read 2 Peter chapter 2, that whole chapter, for extra study in your own time. We're not going to read that whole chapter now. And it says, test the spirits, whether they are of God. It goes on to say in 1 John 4 and verse 1, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. They hear people. Some of them have TV stations and Christian channels. False prophets, yes. Some of them have massive buildings and wonderful resources at their disposal. There's false prophets out in the world today. Don't be surprised. The Bible warns us against these things. How do you know that they're false prophets or not? Look at the fruit. And folks, I want to say this. Don't be, now I know what it is. Sorry, there's something that I found at home, and I realized it could be one of the nibs of these little things here, but sorry, let me just get focused. How? Don't let stage miracles convince you of spiritual authenticity. So, well, must be a man or woman of God, because look at the miracles that get performed through him or her. The scripture says that if it's possible, even the elect will be able to deceive. But spirits performing all sorts of deceiving signs and wonders. Did you know that? So if somebody says, you know, get up and walk, and the person walks in, well, that person is really, is, it might not be from God. You say, but only God can do miraculous things like that. Really? Look at the sorcerers and the wizards and the witches at the time of Moses with Pharaoh. The scripture also says that a demon can transform itself into an angel of light. You must be aware of these things. How then can you discern? Hoe kan ons werklik waar onderskei as 'n persoon aan wonderwerke verrig? Kastig ook in the name of Jesus. How then can they do that? How do they do that? How are we going to know? Well, the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, I think it's verse 12, I believe it is, it says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Ladies and gentlemen, if there ever was a time in the history of church where the church needs to be able to discern, have wisdom to discern between right and wrong, it is now. When there's so many voices out there vying for our attention and proclaiming, this is the truth, this is the way, etc., etc. Jesus said, many are going to come in his name and say, I'm the Christ, I'm the Christ. Many are going to do that. How are we going to be able to discern? Fruit is everything. Do you see the fruit of the Spirit? Do you see the fruit of the Spirit? That's how we judge. That's how we discern. So we're called to judge false prophets, because the warning is that many false prophets have gone out into the world. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 2, it says, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. So once we have judged, what are we to do with those that we've judged? These scriptures are harsh scriptures, the ones that I'm going to share with you now. They are harsh scriptures. And I believe that they cannot just be randomly applied and stuck to dogmatically, but by guidance and the love of God and the leadership of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, and in the right time and the right place, be applied accordingly. What are we to do then as the body once we've judged, once we've assessed? What are we to do? Listen to these scriptures. I'm going to share them with you this morning, and may the Spirit of God give you revelation of these scriptures. Not according to my understanding, but according to the wisdom of God that His Spirit gives you. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11 says, but now I've written to you to not keep company. Think about that. To not keep company. Met andere woorden, don't hang. Don't visit Sure, Mozzie, that's a little bit harsh, eh? I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Do not keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral. Think about that. Do not keep company with anybody named a brother who is sexually immoral. What was Paul addressing in the day? He was addressing sexual immorality, not outside in the world, within the church. Within the church of Corinth. Addressing sexual immorality. He said, do not keep company with somebody named a brother who is sexually immoral. And it doesn't just leave it there. Or covetous. With an insatiable desire for more, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. And it says, not even to eat with such a person. Hulle nooi jou dan oor vir 'n braai. Wat sê jy dan? Ja, jy hoef nie eens jou eie vleis te bring nie. Ek gaan dop en chop verskaf. Daag maar net op. It's interesting. Sure, people, these are harsh words. So bly jy dan maar net weg van almal af? No. No. So then as believers, then we wouldn't get a chance to visit with people that we're busy ministering to or discipling. But how do you go to address an issue in somebody's life and speak into somebody's life? Folks, here's the principle. This is the balance. Slegte geselskap bederf goeie sedes. Bad company corrupts good habits. That's why there's warning and caution in the scripture. No matter who you are, no matter how strong you are, you're going to become like the people you spend most of your time with. You're going to become like the people you spend most of your time with. If most of the time you spend time with people that want nothing to do with Jesus or His church, guess what? Before long, you're not going to want anything to do with Jesus or His church, any kerkmense. Jy gaan dan wegbly because this is not what you need. But why? Because you're hanging with those kind of people. It's 1 Corinthians 15:58. Slegte geselskap bederf goeie sedes. That's why this warning is there. Don't fellowship, don't spend so much time that those people start influencing you. And I think in our type of ministry, it's so, when I say our type of ministry, an evangelical outreach type of ministry, we really need to be on our guard concerning this. Spend so much time ministering to folks that you want to blend in and become all things to all men that eventually people can't nie meer onderskei tussen die wêreld en die kerk meer nie. I mean, that's what I believe, amongst other things, the scripture warns us against. Not even to eat with such a person. That's, I don't know, a bit harsh, isn't it? 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6. It says, but we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every, nie heiden nie, nie ongeloofige nie, nie wereldse mense nie, but that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly. Withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. Folks, there's a huge responsibility on our shoulders as the church. Not to judge with pointing fingers, but to say, my brother, my sister, I see you battling. Can I help? Is there some way I can? Can I pray with you concerning something? And then there comes a time and a place for everything to righteously correct and rebuke and speak into somebody's life, to do that in love. So I trust and I pray that this has shed some further light on the topic of judging somebody. So is there somebody right now in your life that you've been trying to speak into their life and perhaps they've said to you, you're judging me? Or maybe there's somebody whom God has laid on your life to speak into their heart and you've had this resistance and this fear inside you. But what if they get offended? What if they get upset? What if they get hurt? Folks, how they react to what you speak into their life is their business. If God is laying on your heart to lovingly speak in to somebody's life, then do so. But first make sure that you speak to God about the people before you speak to the people about God. Examine your motive. What is your motive? Do you want to restore that person to a place of right standing with God, or just point out a wrong? You know? Really examine your motives. So I want to encourage you as Christians. Jesus said, I'm sending you out as lambs amongst the wolves, as sheep amongst the wolves, that you must be as cunning as serpents, but as gentle as doves. So as you walk your Christian walk and God lays on your heart to speak into people's lives, assess this and say, this thing called, am I judging or am I just seeing it according to the fruit? And we people say this because of the circles in which we find ourselves. It's not the badge that you wear, but the fruit that you bear. And the same is true in everybody's life. What is the fruit that is in somebody's life before we call to judge and assess? And I pray that the Spirit of God really gives us wisdom to, in the right time and the right place, have a word fitly spoken in season. The Scripture says is like apples of gold in settings of silver. May God give us wisdom to speak His truth always, always, always in love. And the kind of boldness that will be, have a boldness to be humble servants of the cross and humbly speak into people's lives. Make sure that we do that. When we do that, when somebody addresses that there's a plank in your life, fine. Accept that there's a plank in your life. Or if there's a speck in your life, accept it. And allow somebody to speak into your life concerning those things. So I want to encourage you. Don't let the devil or anybody put you off and accuse you of saying, you're judging. You might be. You might be. And then repent and say, Lord, give me wisdom to be able to do this in a way that brings glory and honor to you. I trust that that's the principles of this will serve you well in the days and weeks ahead as you meditate on it, that God will enable you to just give you wisdom to do this. I want to pray for us, and then sound guys at the back will choose a song that we can end off with together, and then we'll pray the final blessing over you before we send you on your way. Just a reminder for those that see your way clear of helping us do the move from Wednesday, just be in touch with Colette, please. We'll arrange a time that we can get that done and then get into our building next door as soon as we can. Father, this specifically, as we pray together as your children, we understand, Lord, that we've made mistakes as believers. We've made mistakes as corporately, as a body, and as the church in the past. We know that we're not perfect, Lord, and none of us have our act together. We haven't arrived, but we are most certainly on our way. And Father, we just acknowledge that we've done wrong, and we ask that you forgive us, Lord God, where times where we've misrepresented you to other people, where we could have acted in more love, Lord God, and have purer hearts, Lord God, in judging other people. We just ask that you forgive us for where we've done wrong. And I ask, Lord God, for all of us this morning, by your Spirit, you give us wisdom, you give us your heart, Lord God, to speak the truth in love, and in the body, Lord God, to have righteous judgment like Jesus teaches us to do, with your wisdom and with a view of restoring a brother, restoring a sister, and building each other up and edifying each other in love, Father. We pray now, Lord God, for those who you've laid on their hearts, people to speak into their lives, Lord God. Let perfect love be perfected in their hearts. That perfect love casts out fear. That they need not fear speaking to anybody, Lord, because their motive is love. If that is the case. And if not, Lord God, help them, Lord, change our hearts so that it is indeed done in such a way that we love somebody enough to speak into their lives and into their hearts, Lord. I pray this blessing upon your people this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand together as we